And we're ready to get into chapter 18 tonight. We're in lesson number 24. And when I started the second volume for the tapes over there, I got two volumes that'll hold 16 tapes each. And when I first started that second volume, I thought I might not need but about eight holes in this thing. But I believe it's going to work out just about right. But we're going to be going into chapter 18. I went down through 17 last night, but let me just go back here into chapter 17, about verse 16. You remember in chapter 17 is when John got a revelation of what is referred to. It's a woman here that comes, he sees riding on a beast that had seven heads and 10 horns, and that beast is the Antichrist system. The seven heads are the seven kingdoms that had ruled one after the other in the earth, or will rule. Some of them are still future. And the 10 horns, it tells us in verse 12 of chapter 17, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Many people believe that those 10 kings referred to here are the 10 nations that will make up the European common market, that will, where you have a system of governments that have all come together. And you say, well, do you believe that? Well, I don't know if I do or not. I don't disbelieve it, but I just don't have any particular revelation about that. I can look at a lot of things in Scripture that are prophetic in prophecy, and if I don't get a clear revelation about it, then I'm not going to come up here and tell you that's the way it is just because brother somebody else said that's the way it is. Now, most people that teach prophecy, that's what they do. They teach you what somebody else said they had a revelation of. And I'm not opposed to that. I think it's a very good likelihood that that's what it is. And we see down here, but we do know it represents 10 nations that had not come together at the time of John getting this revelation. And in verse 16, it says, the beast... And I believe the beast is the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist system sometimes, and sometimes it's the person of the Antichrist, depending on how it's written. And the beast and the 10 horns, the 10 horns are these 10 kings who are going to be over 10 countries that you saw, will hate the prostitute. Now, the prostitute was false religion. It was institutionalized religion. It was religion with no spirit in it. Said they're going to come to hate it. Now, they're the ones that had given the prostitute or the false system of religion. They're the ones that had given it power and put the state stamp of approval on it and got it promoted. And in fact, there's a lot of politics involved in it because it was the false prophet over that false system of religion that had made people take the mark of the beast and made people bow down and worship the Antichrist. But it says here that they're going to come to hate the prostitute or that system of religion. And now that false religion that's here on this earth, I want you to understand that the true church has already left in the rapture. But when the church leaves, when the true Christians that have the Spirit of God leave, church is just going to go on. Now, there's some churches not going to go on, I believe. But there's a lot of churches won't even know they've lost any members to speak of when the real saints of God leave this place. And so it says, and then it says that the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I remind you, if you hadn't been coming, I'm teaching out of the New International Version, but you can follow along in any translation you happen to have. It says they're going to leave her naked. They'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, that could very well be... In fact, when these 10 kings leading 10 countries come against, it says the prostitute, they're not just coming against one woman. That woman is the institutional false church. And there's going to be a war. It's going to be warfare. And when it says they'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire, it could very well be nuclear. That might be what that's talking about. John didn't know that when the angel told him that. If the angel had told him, John, they're going to drop a nuclear bomb on the church, he'd have said, huh? But see, he got a revelation, and we, in our day, we can get a little bit deeper revelation out of it than people have in the past. And it says, for verse 17, for God's put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Verse 18, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And then in chapter 18, it says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird and detestable bird. And so this great city he talks about up there in chapter 17 and verse 18, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Then the angel comes and announces, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That great city he's talking about is Babylon. Revelation talks a lot about Babylon and about it falling. We saw it several in times past back here, about verse chapter 13, I think it talked about Babylon falling. It says in chapter 17 in the last verse that woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. He says down here, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, when did that woman fall? That woman, that false system of religion, the 10 kings and the beast, the Antichrist, turned against her. They'd been on her side. I tell you, you can't trust the devil. You can think the devil can promise you he'll be your friend, give you power, and see that nothing happens to you. And as soon as you decide to serve him, he'll turn on you. The devil always destroys his own. And fallen, fallen is Babylon. Now, where is Babylon? There's a lot of discussion. You can pick up commentaries and you can get all kind of opinions about where, what, or who is Babylon. Now, I gave you a couple of possibilities last week. Time for somebody to take their pill. I heard their beeper going off. Church ain't over. It's not time for church to be over yet, I know. Ancient, one possibility, and some Bible scholars say that Babylon here, that it's literally talking about ancient Babylon. And the reason they say that is they say, because this is the Bible, and it says Babylon, and it means Babylon. Well, sometimes the Bible, that God means what he says and says what he means, but he talks in symbols and in figurative language, so that don't mean that you can just say it says Babylon, so it's Babylon. Because, you know, there was a city, Babylon, that's not there anymore. The ruins of it are still there. There are things there that were part of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So some say it's ancient Babylon, and so in order for these prophecies to be fulfilled, then before the end can come, that city is going to have to be rebuilt and repopulated so it can be destroyed. Well, that's just a possibility. You can think about that. Many say that the great city Babylon is Rome. Because, see, when John got this revelation, most of the evil, the Roman Empire was still in power on the earth then, and really is going to make a comeback later on. And so that's the center of everything evil. And they say, well, that great city Babylon is Rome. And a lot of people that taught that then went on to say that the prostitute, the false church, was the Roman Catholic Church. Well, I don't believe that. I think that false church is institutionalized religions from all kind of denominations. And some of the folks that have taught that the prostitute is the Roman Catholic Church, they better examine their own church. Because there might be segments of their own church. Because I tell you, there's a lot of Roman Catholic people that love God and are born again. And So I discount that opinion. And then I showed you last week that there's some thought that it could, that the great city of Babylon could be Geneva, Switzerland, because it's the center of the world banking industry, commerce. It's the headquarters of the World Council of Churches, which is organized religion coming together. And then it's a political center, because when great nations go to sign treaties and deal with each other, They go to Geneva and have a convention. So all three of those things about the unholy trinity, politics and religion and business, are all centered in Geneva, Switzerland. Some say, well, that's Babylon now. And, you know, I bet you could make a case that Babylon was Washington, D.C. and New York City and certainly San Francisco, you know. But I want to go back and look at the origin of Babylon. We're going to come back to Revelation 18. You can mark your place there if you'd like to. And go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And that's what Genesis means. It means beginnings. Genesis tells you how things got started. And we go back to chapter 11 and we can find out how Babylon got started. Chapter 11 and beginning at the first verse. And it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar." And I have a note in my Bible for Shinar. It says, or Babylonia. "And they settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' And so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world." Babel is a Hebrew word that means confusion. All right. "From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Now, that was the beginning of Babylon, and there was a spirit there in Babylon. And it got its name because it has to do with confusion. And see, what happened to these people is when they got there, they began to, just like Jonathan was talking about a minute ago. In fact, when he came in this morning, we were talking about what happened over there in Japan, and how those people trusted in the technology that they had been told that we have earthquake-proof buildings because we've designed them so that an earthquake can't destroy them, and highways and so forth. Well, they found out that wasn't true. They found out they couldn't trust their technology. And when he came in and we were talking about that, I was sitting there reading this scripture right then when he walked in the door. See, these people in Babylon, they got a hold of some new technology. Now, it doesn't sound like a big deal in our day, but up to then, folks had been having to build with stone. Now, if you ever built with stone, it is a slow process because you got to make them old odd-shaped rocks all stack on top of one another and get them mortared together some way, and they didn't have the kind of mortar mix that we have today. And you just go back find you an old house with an old chimney that was built 100 years ago, and you'll find out that there's not much more than just sand and water that's holding them brick together, even just back that far. But they learned how to bake brick. And you know, you can take brick, and they're even handmade brick are pretty uniformly shaped, and they're flat on, have flat surfaces, and you can stack them things, and you can really get to building something. They said, "Boy, we got it now. We got us some technology, and we're going to make a name for ourselves." I tell you, anytime somebody decides to make a name for themselves, pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? You can look, it's just about over when they decide they're going to make a name for themselves. I tell you what they should have done. You know, that place could have really amounted to something when they learned how to break brick and really put up some buildings if they'd have stood back and said, "Look what the Lord hath done," right? Give him the glory for it, and he'd have said, "I'll show you. Think that's something? Wait, I'll show you something else." But now, see, they learned to bake brick. They said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Now, it says down here that then the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. So when they were scattered, that spirit of Babel or Babylon, or we might say, if we want to get it out of the Hebrew context, that spirit of confusion, that spirit of Babel is now all over the earth. Now, when I was in the Navy, one thing I noticed was that if you had like the commanding officer of a ship over here, like I was on the USS America, you had the commanding officer here. Well, when he comes aboard the ship, they pipe something to get your attention, and they say, "America arriving." I thought the ship was already here. No, America just arrived because the captain just came aboard. And when he goes ashore, they pipe something and say, "America departing." He just left. Now, the name of this ship's still the USS America, but America is not here anymore. It's over yonder now. When an admiral comes aboard the ship, if it's not his normal headquarters, if he's the commander-in-chief of the Atlantic Fleet, they'll say, they don't say commander-in-chief, they say Atlantic Fleet arriving. And you know who just came aboard. He transfers his flag from wherever he was over there, and now it's on our ship because the command of the Atlantic Fleet is now on this ship, even though he's just there visiting. He's just passing by. That's where it is. Anybody needs to get a hold of who's in charge of the Atlantic Fleet, it's over here. Doesn't have nothing to do with whether he's supposed to be in Norfolk, Virginia, or Rota, Spain, or wherever. Wherever he is where the Atlantic Fleet is. Now, I said all that to say to you that there are ruling spirits that rule over areas, like the Prince of Persia. You ever heard of that old rascal that Daniel had to deal with? Well, there's a spirit that old spirit of Babylon. And Babylon is where that spirit is, in the spirit realm. Now, geographically, Babylon might be somewhere else, but in the spirit realm, Babel is where that spirit is. Babylon is where that spirit is. And so Babylon doesn't have to be some geographical place. Babylon is that old religious spirit of confusion. And if you go back to Babel, you'll see what they were confused about. They were confused into thinking that man can do it, that man can accomplish something. Let us make a name for ourselves. See, that instead of doing it God's, giving God the glory and doing it God's way. So that spirit of Babel, that spirit of confusion, is wherever the spirit is, that's where Babylon is. And that's what's going to be brought down. It's that whole spiritual system. It's not just one geographical city that's going to be brought down. It is that system that's going to come down. And Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to take the throne. Now see, the last, God's going to finally be fed up when the Antichrist, who is the head of that whole system, does away with the church right here, even though it's a worthless church. He does away with it because why? He wants to be God. He doesn't want anybody else claiming that they got a lock on religion. And he's going to go into the temple in Jerusalem and set himself up to be God, to be worshiped. And that's when God's going to say, that's it. Time's up. You've gone too far. But see, that it's that same old, we've called it humanism. We've called it the New Age movement. We've called it all kind of things, and it all gets down to the same thing, that man is self-sufficient, and if you get educated enough and smart enough and work hard enough and cheat hard enough and connive hard enough that you can control your own destiny and you don't need God. And you know, there's a lot of churches, even church folks, even think that way. Now back to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 and to verse 3. We read up there in the first two verses, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. In verse 3 it says, For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Now, it says they have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. Look back in chapter 17 and verse 4. You'll notice the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. So this gives us a picture of this leader of false religion trying to and serving the communion, but what they have to offer you is not the pure blood of Jesus, but it's abominable things. And then over where we were in 18 and 3, it says that the kings of the earth, it says, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. And we see there's a couple other places that it talks about her having a cup that she's offering. Now, don't turn to it, but in Galatians 6 and 8, the Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It also says that if you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap eternal life. But if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Now, this woman here, this I call it a woman, it's a false system of religion, offers a cup. Now, if it's offering a cup, if the church, the false church, is offering a cup, Then he went, what you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If she offers a cup, then she's also herself going to have to drink a cup. And in Revelation 18 and verse 6, in the second half of that verse, it says, well, I'll just read the whole verse so you can find it. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she's done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Now, that's God talking. She's been offering a cup, and that cup contained abominable things. And what it amounted to is what you sow, you reap. But you know you don't just get back what you sowed. You get back in abundance, don't you? And so she's been serving up something that's not too good. But I'll tell you, when she reaps it, it's going to be twice as bad on her as it was what she gave out. Don't ever get concerned about the devil's crowd. You know, and there's plenty of things in the book of Psalms that says don't look at them and say, well, why are they doing so good? And why am I here? I am serving God, and I'm not getting along quite so good. Because I'll tell you, the devil's bunch always gets paid back double trouble. And you get double for your trouble. Double blessing for your trouble. Now, Revelation 14, look back there, 14 and 8, it tells us what she's going to get. In Revelation 14 and 8, it says, the second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. So that's what we just read over in chapter 18, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. And then in, where else did I want to look? There's one here. I didn't make a note, so I won't try to find it here while I'm talking to you, but that tells us what she gets in her cup, and it's God's fury mixed in the cup of his wrath. That's what she gets served, that false church. God's fury mixed in the cup of his wrath. Then in Revelation 18 and verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven and God has remembered her crimes. Now who's she? She is that false church, that church with no spirit. Now that false church, I believe some things that represent the false church are going to be in a nice brick building, have an altar area, have a pulpit, have a piano, have an organ, have a cross on top of the building, have nice lights. Some of them have candlesticks, have nice brass collection plates, have pews for people to sit in with pads on them, have music, have singing, have hymn books, have service three or four times a week, have a choir, choir robes, have all the stuff you need, right? But he says, what does he say? Come out. He said, if they're not really preaching the gospel, come out. Come out from among them. He said, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Notice there that sin precedes the plagues. The sins precede. He said, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. You know, the Bible says, and I believe it's in the book of Proverbs, isn't it, that the curse causeless shall not come. Sin precedes the plagues. But the thing about it is, God knows, and the reason he said to come out of her, so that you won't take part in her sins, share in her sins, God knows that who you hang around affects you. Now, it works in a good direction. You know, Brother Hagin talks about folks that come hang around Pentecost and maybe didn't believe in it before. And we see it happen here. It says if you hang around an old slippery creek bank long enough, sooner or later you're going to slide in. Well, see, there's some of you not too sure at all. Still, you've been coming here a while, and you're not. You like it here. You like us. You like what you hear preached pretty much. But you're not at all sure about this Holy Ghost business, and especially tongues. Well, just keep on hanging around. You'll slip in. But see, that works in the negative direction too. And I don't say that like somebody's going to try to trick you, but the Bible says that the entrance of God's word brings light. And I believe the truth will show itself and reveal itself. But see, the same thing is true if you're hanging around the wrong places long enough. If you hang around an old slippery creek bank long enough, you're going to slide in. And God says, come out of her so that you'll not share in her sins, because if you share in her sins, then you're going to have to share in the plague also. Now, let me give you something here. And you know, we think about sin. And what is sin? You say, oh, well, I'm glad you asked, because I know the answer to that. That's smoking, drinking, cussing, running around. Well, that's sin. That's true. But did you know the Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. Don't go to church where they don't have faith. Don't go to church where they don't have faith. You know why? Because if you do, you're going to share in their beliefs and in the problems, the plague that comes with it. If you go to church somewhere consistently that tells you that God doesn't heal today, you want me to tell you something? You're going to be sick. It's not God punishing you, but it's because your faith is based on what you hear. And if that's what you hear preached, even though you might know better, but you'll sit there and say, well, I know they're wrong, but this is where Mom and Grandma went to church, and so this is where I'm going to go. If you sit there and listen to that stuff, I'll tell you, it's going to affect you, and it will rob you of living in victory. You're going to suffer the plague because you shared in the sin with them of unbelief, of no faith. Now, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Normally, I just quote this scripture, but I want you to see it today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One reason is some of you have your New International Version. If you don't, I'm going to read to you out of one anyway. But 2 Timothy 3 and the first five verses. A lot of times we just quote that fifth verse, but I want to get us down to it. And he says, but mark this. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. So we're talking about the last days here that Paul is warning Timothy about. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. You know, I hear some school kids nowadays talking about, well, this one boy at school, he's a pretty good guy. He don't ever hit girls. And they say it in the context that he's an oddity, that the rest of them go around hitting on the girls. When I say hitting on them, I'm talking about physically. I mean, whether it's playful, they think, or whatever, there's a word down here in the New International Version, it says abusive. I'll tell you what, girls, if you're still in school, if there's a boy that likes to hit on you when you're a teenager in school, don't, for goodness sake, don't wind up married to him. Because if he likes to hit on the girls now, he gonna still like to hit on the girls later on, and he can hit harder later on. And it says they're abusive. It says they're disobedient to parents. Now, people have always been proud and boastful and abusive and disobedient to parents, but not to the degree that we see it today. And it says unholy, without love. Now, in the King James, it says without natural affection. That could pertain to homosexuality, but the way it's translated here, it says without love. And I tell you, affection is natural when you're a child of God. Because when you get born again, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. I can't help but love y'all. There was somebody came to me, I guess it was about last week, and like we get pretty frequently around here, and somebody came needing some money and had a story to go with their need for the money. And this is somebody, of course, that we don't know. They're not a regular churchgoer here. Had visited, but not regular. Came and had a sad story, needed some money. All right, I listened to the story. I preached to the fella for about 30 minutes. When I say preached, I told him how the system works. I told him about give and it'll be given to you. I told him about bringing your tithes into the storehouse. And then, but I did give him some money out of my pocket. But I made him understand why I was doing it. And I also told him, I said, listen, I'd love to just take you and raise you, but I can't afford you. But I'm going to help you one time. Okay, but I also want to help you by telling you that when you get, in fact, I gave him this a little bit extra over what they was expecting, and I told him about why they could put God to the test by giving some of that they got in their hand now, right? Well, the point of the story about love is natural when you're a Christian, and when this person left, I don't even think it was the devil said it to me. It was just my own mind that said, that guy conned you. And, you know, I just prayed and I said, now, Father, if I made a mistake here, then I'm just going to have to ask you to forgive me. Because when I got born again, you were the one that shed the love of God abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And I can't help but have compassion. The only way I can quit having compassion is quit being a Christian. So, Lord, if I missed it by giving away your money, well, I'm just going to have to ask you to forgive me. But see, I'd rather miss it on the side of being too compassionate than I would miss it on the side of being too hard. And a lot of people, but see, God will give you discernment too. Like, people will come and God will show you how to deal with folks. And God will tell you a lot of times to say no. But sometimes he tells you to say no and you say yes anyway. Well, he'll forgive you. And besides that, the Bible says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth to who? To the Lord, and the Lord will do what? Repay him. So see, you're not going to be out by anything anyway if you're too easy and give money to folks when you shouldn't. Just say, Lord, I had pity on the poor. And so I know the money's coming back anyway. But learn to use wisdom. God will give you wisdom. I just said that to show you that love is natural. And in the last days, it says that they're going to be folks without love. In the church without love. And it says they're going to be unforgiving and they're going to be slanderous. And it says they're going to be without self-control. Without self-control. Did you know that self-control, temperance, it says in the King James, is the fruit of the Spirit? You knew that, didn't you? Did you know that Christians are supposed to have self-control? People will say, oh, no, I don't want to have self-control. I want to have Holy Ghost control. Listen, the Holy Ghost is never going to make you quit smoking. Holy Ghost is never going to make us quit eating too much. The Holy Ghost is never going to make you quit cussing if you do. But the Holy Ghost is going to make you wish, let you know that you shouldn't be doing some things. But then the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you know, the folks that don't have no self-control, let's say the devil made me do it. They say I can't help myself. Let's say I was born this way. Well, no, self-control means just puckering up your mouth and just saying no. When something gets offered to you that's not right, just say no. Self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. I wasn't really going to preach out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but it got good over here all of a sudden. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I tell you one reason, way to recognize folks like that is folks that would nothing else than go to church. If they'd rather go here, there, or yonder to have fun. And I tell you, a lot of times it's even the folks that come to church, but it's religion, but they're not the least bit excited about coming to church. But I'll tell you what, let them start planning a fishing trip or going somewhere, and they're so high, they're on cloud 29. They think more of pleasure than they do of coming to worship God. See? It's in attitudes. And like I said, they might just out of religious duty, they might come to church. But I tell you what, if you love God more than you love pleasure, you're excited about coming to church. And it says, and it says in verse 5, and this is where I was really getting to, having a form of godliness. And let me run over these real quick for you, not talk about them. It said these people love themselves. They love money. They're boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5 finally says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. King James says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That word power is dunamis. Dunamis, supernatural power. Another word we could use there, it's not really the Greek word that says this, but they go together. Anointing. Having the forms of religion, having the forms of godliness, but denying the anointing. What are you if you deny the anointing? The Greek word for anointing is Christ. You are anti-Christ. You have that antichrist spirit if you deny the anointing. You say that God doesn't move in the supernatural today. You say that was history. No, the anointing is still at work in the earth today. And when God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And I'll tell you what, Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's still doing that today. And so we don't have to wait until the church is raptured and we got this old apostate church down here on earth to see some folks that have the forms of godliness but deny the power thereof. This book of Revelation pertains to the future, but it also pertains to the present. What should a Christian do, a spirit-filled, God-loving Christian do that goes to a church that doesn't have anything but religious symbols and religious forms of godliness, but they don't acknowledge the supernatural power of God? I'll tell you, it tells you right here in the second half of verse 5, King James, it says, from such turn away. I like it in the NIV. It says, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Now, we talked about that old slippery creek bank. You know, you hang around the wrong folks, sooner or later, you're liable to fall in. If you associate yourself with people that don't live right and people that pervert the word of God, then you're going to suffer the consequences with them. Now, the reason that works, I told you a while ago, just like you go somewhere, it preaches against healing, preaches against the power of God, it's going to pull your faith down, and you're going to wind up suffering the consequences right along with them, even though in your heart you know that the word of God is true. You have to be, you ever hear of, when crimes are committed, you ever hear of somebody being an accomplice? Now, if one of your good friends, I hope you don't have no good friends like this, if you in the car with one of your good friends, maybe two of your good friends, and you riding around with them, well, they drinking a little bit, but you don't drink, because you saved. But they decide, let's pull in here and rob the 7-Eleven. And you say, I'm not going in. I'm just going to sit here in the car. And they go in there and rob the place, come back out and jump in the car, and then the police swarm on you. How many know you're going to jail with them? An accomplice. And it's the same principle right here. Now, God is just, but God knows that when you hang around and spend time with folks, they rub off on you. And before you know it, you're involved in the sin with them, and then you're involved in the consequences with them. Be very careful about who you hang around with and who you spend your time with. Make sure that they believe and have faith and want to serve God. In chapter 18, and go on down to verse 7 and verse 8, it says, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself, if her in her heart she boasts. We're still talking about the prostitute, the false religion. In her heart she boasts, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Boasting in her heart, just like people over in Japan, and we pray for those folks, the individual people, we have compassion and we pray. But see, they were saying our buildings are earthquake-proof. And people have said similar things, trusting in technology. And she's saying that I will never mourn. She said, I sit as queen. I'm a queen. I'm not some old poor widow that don't have nothing. I'm a queen, and I will never boast. Now, would you notice over here in verse 3, the second half of verse 3, it says, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. She is referred to, when we first meet her, as a prostitute. She's got the notion that because she's sleeping with the kings, that makes her a queen. She said, in her heart, she said, I'm a queen. I'm sleeping with the king. No, being sleeping with the king don't make you the queen. I'll tell you what thought they were sleeping with the king, and they were sleeping with the joker. Right? And that don't make you no queen. What makes you the queen is being married to the king. That's what makes you the queen, not just sleeping with the queen. She's the prostitute sleeping with the king and got to thinking she was a queen and nothing bad's going to happen to her. I got news for her. Your sins will always find you out, right? She said, in verse 8, therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be consumed by fire. Now, this business about her thinking she's the queen. See, what she is trying to be, the real relationship that's coming up here, the real marriage relationship, is Christ and his bride, the church, who is being prepared for him. And so what is this woman here? She's the false church. She is trying to act like she's the bride of Christ when in fact she is not. She is not married to the king, has no relationship to the king. Sleeping around with other kings is what she's doing. But the true church is going to rise and sure enough be the queen, be the bride of Christ, because we are married to who? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And she's saying, it says, therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. And it goes on to mention some of those. Now, when Babylon falls, and we see it falling here, we see this system, this false system of religion fall. When it falls, who is going to lament the fall? Who's going to mourn over her? Well, it says here in verse 9, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand afar off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In one hour your doom has come. So the kings of the earth, the political leaders are going to mourn. And in verse 11 it says, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold. Notice up there it said that she was living in, something about luxuries. Something about, seven, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. And then there was another play over in verse 3 at the end of that. It talks about excessive luxuries. See, that was that false church with their excessive luxury. It talked about her being decked out with gold and silver and pearls and fancy cloth and all that stuff. And so when she goes down, it says the merchants are weeping and mourning over her. It says in verse 11, because no one's buying their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood. It goes, all this stuff it names, even when it gets down to wheat and flour, it says fine wheat. Not just regular old wheat, fine wheat. In other words, these merchants were selling stuff that the rich folks cater to. It's stuff that you don't need. It's not a necessity. It's luxury items, things that just make you look like somebody. If you got one of these, you have arrived. They were selling certain kinds of cars that had certain little hood ornaments on them, you know, because you got to have one of them if you really are going to make it. Now, there's nothing wrong with having one of them cars, see, because when I said that, I just looked down there at my daughter on the front row, you know, with the BMW or whatever, Mercedes, excuse me. But it's an old one. But it's still one, you know. But God blessed her with one. But so the merchants of the earth are mourning. And then it says in verse 17, it says, and in one hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand afar off, and when they see the smoke of her burning, they'll exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? And they'll throw dust on their heads, and with weeping and mourning, they'll cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all had ships on the sea. Where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been. I read that today, and I saw something in that because of what we've been studying in Revelation. We have seen time after time after time as we've studied through Revelation, that the sea represents something. Who remembers what? People. All right? When it says sea captains and all who travel by ship and the sailors and those that earn their living from the sea. All right? Look at it this way. Those that earn their living from the people. Those that have got rich off of the people. When the Babylon system goes down, Babylon's not a city, it's not a geographical place, it is a system that included false religion, it included corrupt government, and it included corrupt business. And when that system collapsed, all these people that had earned their living, had got rich off of people, are going to tear their hair out and throw dust on their head and say, where are we going to get our money now? Now, you know, I don't want to just single out any particular profession because they're not bad. But when you think about people that have made themselves rich off of people. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth changing hands. It's supposed to do that, but you're supposed to give people an honest product for honest income. One of my family members just went to the dentist. Just barely over 2 hours of work. $500. Now, that ain't bad. And especially that's not bad when you consider that the dentist didn't even stay in the office but had about four other patients in other rooms at the same two-hour period and was running from room to room while some dental technician making $7 an hour was doing the work. And for your 2 hours in the chair, $500 bill, how about these other four folks in them other four rooms? They must have been paying similar rates. Now, I'm not against the dental profession. But I don't have to go back very far in my life. When I was a boy, you didn't have to pay a week and a half's pay to go get a tooth fixed. Now, if you went to the dentist, it was $2 to get a tooth fixed. You said, well, people didn't make money like they do now. I know, especially dentists. You didn't have to pay no week and a half's pay to get one tooth fixed. All right? And then, like I say, I'm not coming against professions. I'm coming against a line of thinking. Why do dentists charge so much? Because they have been trained that we're going to all charge like this. So if folks want to get the teeth fixed, they're going to have to pay, baby. We're going to make our living off the sea. In other words, we're going to live off of the fish. Okay? Well, you know, we could go on to the medical profession. Jane went down the other day as an outpatient and had a couple of little tests run. Spent about an hour, all told, probably an hour and a half at the hospital, not even admitted. Had an ultrasound on something and then had to look at a little something about her stomach. Well, by the time we got a bill from the doctor that did that and from the hospital for using their room and for this guy here, the pathologist, because they took a little sample of something and he wanted to look at it, and from the radiologist, we're talking about $1,500 for an hour and a half's work. Now, you know, and the fact that one guy, the radiologist, you know, we didn't even invite him to get involved. I mean, the hospital took the x-ray. And so we got a bill from this guy that we hadn't even seen for $139. And so I asked somebody that knew something about that field. I said, what did he actually do? They said he just picked up the picture and looked at it to make sure what the x-ray technician said was right. It took him about 30 seconds, $139. I'm talking about folks that have been sucking their living off of people, including sick people. What if you came down here and had, I mean, I ain't even worried about if you've got a little stomach ache or your tooth hurts, you know. I'm talking about these folks that have been in this church. I'm talking about like Ruby a couple of weeks ago. They told her she had cancer of the liver. And she came up here. And I think we got some oil or something and put on her and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sickness, you're going to have to leave this body. Well, it's the day she got a report, and they said, you don't have that. Huh? They charged her $2,500 for telling her she didn't have it. How much did the man of God charge her for praying for? The $2,500 for the doctor to look at her and say, you don't have it. What if the man of God would have even said, Ruby, if you give me $15, I'll pray for you. I believe God will heal you. Man, it would have been on the front page of the Observer in the morning, wouldn't it? Preacher skins congregation. But you take the folks that are in the highest level of the country club set, and a whole lot of them have made their living off of sick folks. Now, I'm not against those professions. There's a lot of good people in those professions. I'm not against them, but I'm against the ones that see, boy, here's where I can make a bunch of money. I can get a bunch of money out of this, you know. But see, when you get to reading in the book of Revelation and you find out, you've heard all your life that the last are going to be first and the first are going to be last, haven't you? Well, you get to reading in the book of Revelation, you start seeing the details of how it works. People that have made their living by cheating people. Now, if you do professional work for folks and you charge them an honest rate for it, God blesses that. But when you start skinning people just because you can, I tell you, you're looking for trouble. These are people that made their living really from evil. And when I say evil, the evil thing about it is it's man's way of thinking and not God's way of thinking. It's man's way of thinking and not God's way of thinking. How much money can I get out of this? What's God's way of thinking? Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shake. Thank God for Dr. Sidney Fortney and his wife, a registered nurse, that give up a lucrative profession here in the U.S. and go to Haiti and minister medicine to folks down there. Well, now, we don't want all the doctors to leave. But I hope a lot of them get a given attitude even here in this country. There's some folks in this country can't afford to pay $2,500 to go to the doctor either. You don't have to go to Haiti to find folks can't afford to pay $2,500 to go to the doctor. All right? Now, see, what's evil about it is man's way instead of God's way. Don't get the idea I'm down on doctors. I think the world of most of them I know, they're just, the profession financially has skyrocketed. But you know, you don't have to be a doctor. It has pertain. We got all kind of people in this church that are in business for themselves. I'm winding down here. You get in business deals that you are taking advantage of people. This is talking about you. You don't have to be a doctor charging $1,500 or $2,500. You can be somebody that's selling a car to somebody and the car is not worth but $1,000 and you figure out how you can talk them into getting $1,800 out of them. You know, unfair advantage, bad business deals. God says in the book of Proverbs several times, I always noticed this when I was still in the scale business, that God hates false balances. God hates a false balance. You know what a false balance was? The merchants back in those days, you know, they had them old scales then that you hung a weight out on the end. You had a pan on this end and you'd counterbalance it. And if you put a 1 pound weight here, and so when you got a pound's worth of stuff in here, the scale would balance. Well, so what they'd do, they would have drilled out counterpoise weights. They would have some that was right when the customer wanted to see them, but in their pocket they had one that had holes drilled in it so it didn't really weigh a pound. And so they'd put that false weight on there, and then they'd pour your stuff in the pan, and they'd charge you for a pound because the scale balanced up, but it didn't really weigh but 3/4 of a pound. God said, I hate that. I hate that. But see, you don't have to deal with scales. You don't have to sell people stuff by weight. There's a lot of business folks that go to church 3 or 4 times a week, and they do that same thing, only they do it with the invoice and their fountain pen. They put down, worked on your car. Let's see, well, I changed one of these, changed one of those. Really, they didn't. So we're going to charge you for this. And then they go to church on Sunday and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for blessing me. That wasn't God blessing you. As the devil setting you up is what that was to get you to do stuff like it. Evil, see, is doing it man's way instead of God's way. Overcharging is one of those ways. Every once in a while, I talk about cheating on your taxes. You're doing it man's way instead of God's way. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, these people want to know if we're going to pay our taxes. Jesus said, look at this coin here. He said, whose picture's on it? They said, Caesar's. He said, well, you're supposed to render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. Jesus said, listen, we're free in this matter. We're the children of God. We're free. We're not really obligated in God's sight that we have to pay our taxes. Nevertheless, that we don't offend them. Peter, go down yonder and that first fish you catch, look in his mouth. Jesus said, we're going to pay our taxes. Christians pay their taxes. They don't cheat. Taxes means when you have income, you're supposed to give the government, you're supposed to report it to the government, and you're supposed to give them a certain percentage of it. All right? This church is diligent about taxes. Pastor and I were talking about it today, some things. But what we do here, if you get money from this church, if you're a business person, you have to account for your own self. But we've had people in the past that we've maybe given them money through the year to help in some personal area of ministry that they're doing on behalf of the church, to help with their expenses and so forth. If you get money from this church at the end of the beginning of the next year, you're going to get a Form 1099, and the Internal Revenue Service is going to get a copy of it because that's the way it's supposed to be done. And this church is not going to change things, you know. And we had some, we talked about it here as the year changed, and Donna had a little trouble with folks coming in the second week in January with a check that was dated December the 31st. The second week of January ain't December the 31st. If you didn't get it in by the end of last year, you missed the boat. Don't worry, they'll count it next year. You know. Now, if somebody really had the check made out and we just didn't have to get it to the books, she'd work all that out. But you got folks trying to work all kind of deals to save $3 on their taxes, and they're doing it with deception and trying. See, we're talking about that's the world's way. That's not God's way. And so these people here that get all upset about Babylon falling, who is it? It's crooked politicians. That was the kings. It's the crooked merchants and those that have been making their living off of people by evil means. Well, who gets excited about the fall of Babylon? It is in verse 20, and that's all of the thought I'm going to leave you with. It says, rejoice over her. See, the last three people have grieved. Woe is us. Verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heavens. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. When Babylon falls, that false system of religion falls, the true saints of God are going to say, thank God she's gone. Thank God she's dead. Who are we talking about? Not some person. We're talking about that false, old false religion. It's gone. There's a whole lot of churches ought to close up now and go ahead and get a jump on things. And it says in verse 21, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, threw it into the sea. That could be the cause. That could be a meteor falling because of a great tidal wave. We don't know. But it says, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. It says, the music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters never be heard again. What's that? That's church. It says, no workman or any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone never be heard. What's that? That's commerce. It says, the light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and a bride will never be heard. What's that? That's church again. Your merchants were the world's great men. That's the business community again. In other words, they're shut down. And it says, by your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all that had been killed on the earth. But then verse 19, which we're going to get to next week, says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. I mean, in heaven, man, when Babylon, when that false religion fell and the old Antichrist Babylon system fell, the saints of God in heaven had a shouting fit. We up there watching. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, kind of talks like we looking over. I'm in chapter 12. Kind of like this great cloud of witnesses kind of looking over the banisters of heaven, watching what's going on down here. And when we saw that event unfold, we said, hallelujah, shouted hallelujah. It says, verse 2, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute. Down in verse 3, again, they shouted hallelujah. And in verse 4, the 24 elders and the living creature fell down and worshiped God. And they said, amen, hallelujah. And in verse 5, it says, then a voice came saying, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him. And then in verse 6, down about the middle of it, it says, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. I'll tell you what, when this old world falls apart, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. Is heaven and earth going to pass away? Well, this world is going to be self-destroyed, going to be destroyed as we know it. And so when I hear all the people talking about, oh, we're going to run out of water and the sun's going to, there's a hole in the ozone layer and the sun's going to burn us all up and fry us. I say, well, glory to God. That sounds good to me. Because I read of all of that stuff in Revelation and I found out I get to go to heaven before it happens. Right? Hallelujah. I tell you, this is good news. When you hear this revelation and when you read it, what happens to you? You get blessed. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet.